I love it when he says, so if I can handle you, I can handle any other little girl. You just don't know sometimes when someone says something if there's a hidden meaning behind it, right? Are they being disrespectful? Thursday morning, I was messaging back and forth with Brad. I had sent him the notes and everything for this. And I wanted to make a change, and so I was awake on Wednesday night thinking, I think I'll put this here and this here. And so I messaged him kind of early, but it was a little after 7, maybe 20 after 7. Now, not everybody gets up early. My wife gets up at 4:15. I'm thinking, I'm used to being awake then, so most people are going to be awake. So I send him going, hey, I made some changes. They'll be in your email. Well, he responds pretty quick, so I'm thinking he's awake. And I said, hey, it might be better if we had like a 5-minute phone call. Can you take a call right now? And there's this pause. And then the word, sure. And you're like, okay, is that sure like, I can't believe you just called me this early in the morning? Or is it like, absolutely? And he's like, no, it was absolutely. But we don't know. We read into this stuff, right? My wife put on Facebook about a week ago, I guess it was, that we were going to start this new diet. We had seen this movie on Netflix someone told us to go to, and it's called What the Health. So it's about your health, what you eat. And so after watching the movie, she says, you know, let's do this vegan diet. Now, for those of you that know me and from what you were sharing this morning, I love to hunt and I love to eat what I harvest. I do. Everything that I harvest, I eat it or I don't take it. But anyhow, she puts this on Facebook that we're going to start this new vegan diet, and she tags me in it. Now, all of my outdoor buddies are like going, dude, seriously? Better give me your man card. This is not working real well here. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. So we get here Thursday, and I've been doing this diet, and I lost like 3 pounds, like boom, like this. And I'm going, well, maybe there's something to this. And as I get here, the food truck is here, and Brad goes, man, you got to try these Chimmy burgers. They are awesome. And I'm going, well, no one can see me. I guess I could try this. But anyhow, that was what happened, and I did. I gave in, and I tried the Chimmy burgers. But it's good to be back. How many of you were here last year when I spoke? Anybody? Yeah, I see a few of you. How many of you don't remember? How many of you were children once? Okay, I got y'all. But this message kind of tails a little bit off of what I did last year, helping us untangle those unhealthy thoughts, emotions, and actions. And it comes through our belief systems. What we believe is what shapes how we think, feel, and act. But this week's going to be neat because we're going to go down a road that every man in here deals with. And every woman has her thing that she deals with. So just stick with me on this. It's going to be an interesting time. So Thursday when I get here and I can smell these burgers, it reminded me of, I think it was around 2006 when I was in Africa. I was in a little place called Balule. Now, Balule is very famous for one of the greatest lion attacks of all time ever happened, where a man survived, killed this lion, and was able to get out. But as I'm sitting in this little 8-foot-high chain-link fence, 1-acre plot of land, I'm in my tent. I've got an ironwood fire going, and I've got some fresh meat that I'm cooking on this little open outdoor grill. The sun's going down, the smoke's rising up, the African stars are beginning to appear, you can see the Iron Cross. And as it gets dark, I look through the blackness, and I see these two yellow eyes about this high off the ground, about 10 yards behind the fence, just staring right through me. I'd like to tell you it made the hairs on my head stand up, but that would be a lie. But as I'm watching this, I'm going, what am I seeing? And pretty soon, it makes its way into the light, and it gets right to the edge of the fence, and it's a spotted hyena. Now, hyenas are huge. They're way bigger than you're thinking they are, and they're intimidating. And it gets over, and it marks its territory right in front of me on the fence. It goes back and kind of stays back. I look at my buddy, and I go, watch this. So I go over, and I mark my territory. I saved a little in case it became a match between the two of us, and it did. So the hyena, I get back, and I'd sit down in my chair and watch. He'd come up, and he'd mark his territory. I'd get up, go over, mark my territory. And this little game goes on until eventually, the last time I did it, this hyena put his tail between his legs and took off. And I'm going, I guess I showed him. Until in the distance, I hear, huge male lion is coming in the dark of night. And that hyena knows that sound and respects it. But guys, we struggle with thinking somehow, just like that match with this hyena, that we have to be dominant with our wives, with our kids, with other men. I speak for these things called wild game banquets that they hold for outdoorsmen. And before we eat, and before I come up and do the keynote, you'll see guys taking their cell phones out, and they're scrolling through all their pictures on Facebook or their gallery, and they're showing the buck they got last year or the wild pig or whatever they were hunting for, trying to compare it to the other guys to say, hey, mine's bigger than yours, because it becomes this game. If I have done something that looks more impressive than what you do, I must have more worth and value. I mean, what's the first thing that a man says to another man after he's been introduced to him? What do you do for a living? Why do we do that? Because we're trying to see if what we do will get his respect. Right? So let's be transparent. This morning when you were saying, Brent's with us today and he does all these things, the enemy is like on one shoulder going, wow, that's pretty impressive. And the other side is going, but Brent, that has nothing to do with who you are. See, the enemy wants to convince you that you are all those things that you do or that people notice. And so when men don't feel good enough, what will we do? We will pose. We will put up that one side of us so that they will see only that, because we're afraid that if we don't fake it till we make it or wear the mask, no one's going to love us or appreciate us or respect us. So we get into this little game. And so I have a new book that I'm writing right now. It'll be out in a few months, but it's called The Roar Within. Now, the one I've got with me this morning is called Into the Wilds, which has a lot of what I'm talking about, but The Roar Within is going to deal with who we really are in Christ. Oh, the power revealed the first time the lion cub roared and understood who he really was. See, there is imputed righteousness, which means the moment we believe, God puts his righteousness, imputes his righteousness into my core. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Ephesians chapter 1. And then there's imparted righteousness, that once Christ is in me, that imparted righteousness now gives me the power to do good things that he's called me to do. But the enemy wants to confuse you, and he wants you to make you think that you are bad because of your bad thoughts or your bad, unhealthy emotions or actions that you've done. But the truth is, God never identifies you by your sin or those thoughts that pop into your head. You're going, where did that come from? Well, we know it didn't come from God, and if you're a believer, we know it didn't come from the real you, which is Christ in you. It comes from the enemy. But guys, we buy into this stuff all the time, and why? Because our number one question, now I'm speaking to the men now, your number one, and what, you know what? This speaks to everyone. My wife and I, just the other day, were talking about how we, in each one of our lives, there's areas that we don't feel like we're good enough for each other. And it hits every one of us. But the big question that men deal with is this: do I have what it takes? In that moment when I'm called upon to come through, can I? Will I? Do I have what it takes? Did you know that what a child almost always knows about God comes through his earthly father, her earthly father? So if that father is non-existent, they don't really see God as being present in their life. If that father is abusive, they see God as being a punishing God. Maybe if you had a father who was present in your life, that you see God as being someone who cares and is present in your life. It matters, dads. See, God's given each one of us a sword. And what you do with it makes all the difference in the world. You can either use that to defend and protect your family and swing it mightily and teach your kids how to do the same, or you can use it to cut them apart. And what does that look like? See, when a man doesn't feel like he's good enough, He'll use that sword in unhealthy ways to try to get someone to get their attention, to make himself feel better, to look more impressive. Maybe he'll pursue money. If he has a lot of money, that becomes where he gets to try to get his respect from. Maybe if his wife's disrespectful, he'll go out and have an affair to try to prove that he can get any woman he wants. Or he'll run to porn because she won't say no, or whatever it is. I have men come to me all the time and they say, I am so done with my wife, I'm getting divorced. And I'll say, why? Because she is the most disrespectful woman I have ever met, and I'm done with that. And I'll ask them one question. I'll say, if you didn't need her respect to be okay with yourself, would you need to get divorced? He's like, what? If you didn't need her respect to, in Jerry Maguire's words, complete me, would you need to divorce her? He's like, no, but how do you do that? That's kind of where we're headed. How do we do that? And why are these needs causing us to be tyrannized all the time? When my kid is disrespectful, my wife is disrespectful, my friends or my boss, and it gets me really angry, how do I deal with this stuff? Because really, guys, we know it is tyrannizing us. So I was in a staff meeting one day, a church where I used to be on staff, and there were four women and four men in our staff meeting. My buddy got up and he wrote on the board something out of a book called His Needs, Her Needs. Many of you might have gone through that when you were going through premarital. And it gives you like the big five of Africa. You know, you've got the lion, leopard, rhino, all those things. Well, there's a big five of a woman and big five of a man needs that they list in here. They're important to make sure that we are meeting. So he wrote down the top five for a woman, and here they are: affection, conversation, honesty, financial support, family commitment. He said, guys, these are a woman's top five needs. And then he said, so how would you, on a 10 scale, score these on the nobility? How noble are they? And so we all gave him a number we thought out of a 10 scale, how important they were, 10 being the highest. And we gave them all 10s. Yeah, they're incredibly important. A woman wants to know, affection-wise, that she's being pursued, romance, dated. Number two, conversation. She needs your words. She needs words of life. She needs honesty. She needs to know that you're a straight shooter with her. She needs financial support because security is huge. Family commitment. Will you eat at the table with the family? Will we get off our phones and spend time talking with each other? Will we take vacations? Whatever it looks like, will you interact and be a vital part of this family? And then he says, well, now I want to give you the top five needs of a man. And I looked around the room. We're all going, oh, geez, here we go. I can see it coming. Number one, there it is, sexual fulfillment. And what did the women do? Oh, men are just pigs. I'm going to give you exactly their responses because I wrote this in the book out there. This is how they responded. Men are just pigs. We are wanting to crawl under the table because we're going, really? Is that who we are? Number one. Number two, recreational companionship. What did the ladies say? Oh, you just want us to follow you around and do everything you want to do. Arms are crossed. At this point, they're getting angry. We're feeling worse about ourselves. Number three, an attractive spouse. Oh, why don't you just go find some 18-year-old? Going, oh my gosh. Number four, domestic support. You just want us to clean up after you. And number five, admiration. And what did they say? You just want us to worship the ground you walk on, finger snap included. And we're going, is this really how we're wired? He says, all right, now, I want to give you the number now, and the women all scored them. Here's how the women scored each one of these needs of a man. 2, 2, 1, 2, admiration, -10. Now, I could see some of the other ones going, yeah, that probably is a woman, but why did admiration get a -10? That's the one that got the men so mad. You would have thought it would have been supposedly this number one need, right? But it wasn't. The one that the women gave the lowest was admiration, which is respect. He said, okay, here's the thing. Ladies, there's biblical support for all five of yours. And they're sitting there going, mm-hmm. And then he goes, and men, there's biblical support for all five of yours as well. You could feel the the anger in the room because we're going, why is it that we gave them tens and they gave us this? It's again, it's respect, admiration. Number five, I think should have been number one. Because men, you know, we all struggle with feeling like we have to have respect. So why is it that when we are disrespected, not just by our wife, but by our kids or anybody, that it makes us go into a fight or flight? We either lash out or we run and hide because we don't feel like we're good enough. That question, do I have what it takes? Obviously, I must not. If you're not admiring me, you're not respecting me. So where did these lies come from? Let's go back to Genesis 3, 8 through 11. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, and this is the big question, "Who told you that you were naked?" Men, who told you that you have to have someone's respect to be okay with yourself? Women, who told you that you have to have all those things on there for you to be okay with yourself? Imagine if we, just like a snake, can shed its skin. When a snake sheds its skin, it's getting rid of all the parasites and things that are hurting it. What if we could shed all these needs because we understand that every one of those needs has already been met in Christ Jesus? You see, when you become a believer, God's promised Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance into the kingdom of heaven. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 teaches. It says you were marked in him with a seal, a stamp of the Holy Spirit. That is now your true identity. So imagine if we could get rid of all the false identity, thinking that we have to have all these things to make ourselves feel good or look good, because we got it, we get it. I've been transformed. I have everything I will ever need. That wasn't really me, but I probably look that way. I was about 5 years old, and I had just gotten out of the bathtub, and I can remember one of my first memories. The door was partly open, and I'm getting out of the bathtub butt naked, and my sister, who's 5 years older, comes walking in, and there I am, full glory, 5 years old, and she sees me, and she runs out screaming. I'm screaming. I'm mad. I'm running down the hall. She saw me naked! And my mom's coming running out, and my sister's going, "He left the door open!" Well, my mom sends my sister to a room, you know, shames her, "You shouldn't have done that, you should know better," all these should statements. I'm going to write a book someday called "Don't Should on Me." You think the church would buy that? We call these should statements when we have "you shouldn't have," all that stuff, whatever. And so what do? I go running back to the bedroom, I jump butt naked in the bed, pull the covers over my head, and I'm laying there because I'm naked and I'm afraid. Why? Why did shame creep in and make me afraid? Because she saw me. Who told me that I should feel that way? The enemy is a liar, and he creates these emotions within us to make us feel a certain way from the lies, the flaming arrows that Paul talks about that he's shooting at us, because he wants us to act in unhealthy ways, because if we believe these lies, we don't have the freedom in Christ that he came for, that is ours, if we could just understand how to shed this skin or to be able to untangle it and know what it is. So you're thinking, some of you are going, "Well, Brent, you must have the answer. You probably don't deal with needing respect." Sound like Pee Wee Herman. But how do you deal with it? Well, it hits me every day. I told you, Brad on the phone. Sure. Is he disrespecting me? You know, what is this all about? I was coming back from Gas City. You all know where Gas City is, north of Anderson, about 30 minutes. They have that big water tank out by the interstate. You've probably taken a picture of it, right? Gas City. The only place where they have to keep their windows rolled down 365, you know. You're going to get home and laugh, I think. Whew. Okay. So I'm driving back from Gas City, and I'm going down the highway. I'm doing about, you know, it's okay, if you've been driving on 69 going north or south, it's like construction. Is it 55 now? Is it 65? Is it 7? I can't tell. Am I going to get pulled over? I've got my Waze connected on my phone. Okay, where's a cop? He's going to be here, you know. Well, I'm passing these three semis, and I think it's 70 now. So I'm doing 70, 71, 72, something, and I'm trying to get around these three semis. And I look in my rearview mirror, and here comes this dude in his Mercedes SUV, doing about at least 100 miles an hour, comes flying up, and I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, here he comes. I can't get over. I don't know what to do. So I speed up to 75. I'm trying to get around. And most of you are going, you're speeding up to 75. I do 85 on 69 all the time. So here he is. He's this far from my bumper. No kidding. That far. And he's going out in the other lane, you know, letting me know he's here. You know. What do I do? So I can feel inside of me this rage going, this guy is a class A jerk. I'm being nice when I say jerk. What do I do? How many of you have ever felt that way before when someone does that to you? Yeah, I mean, it's like we've all felt that way, unless you're the one doing it, and then no. What do I do? So here's the thoughts, being transparent. Here's the thoughts. First of all, I'm going, oh, my gosh, I'm going to tap my brakes just to make him back off. Well, no, if I do that, he's so close, it could kill us all. Probably not a good choice. What should I do? Okay, I'll go really slow, and then I'll make him have to wait, and then I'll get over real slow, and he'll go around and be mad. And no, that's not going to be any good either, because it'll cause another wreck. He could try to go around me. And then you're thinking, well, I don't want to tell him he's number one. That's just going to make the situation worse. I know. I'll get up, and I'll go over real slow when I get around these semis, and then I'll flex a little bicep out that window and go, you want a piece of me? I'm going, okay, that's not going to work. So what do? Is he's behind me on my bumper? I mark my territory. I turned on my windshield wiper fluid and just let it keep pouring all over his SUV. So I didn't get into some fight. I didn't slam on my brakes, but it was still an unhealthy choice that I made. I could have just sped up, got out of the way, let him go, because it's his issue, not mine. I don't know this guy. He doesn't know me. But why did I feel that I was being disrespected by this guy? I don't know him. Why did I need for him to back off and go, hey, dude, I get it. I'm respecting you. Because the world's not going to do that to us. My job isn't to keep his side of the street clean. My job is to keep my side of the street clean. So, buddy calls me on the phone. He's telling me, he says, Brent, he goes, I deal with this, because I had posted. By the way, men, I have a closed Facebook group called Dangerous Men I would love you to be in. So find me on Facebook, go to Dangerous Men, answer three questions. It's about respect. No one's going to see the responses, but get in there, because we talk about real stuff. I really believe in talking about hard stuff, because if I keep trying to fake it till I make it and don't talk about what's really bugging me, it's going to stay there. It's never going to get resolved. So come join us on there. So I'm talking to him, and he says, Brandon, he goes, I deal with road rage. And this is a great Christian guy. I mean, really solid. He said, but man, the other day, I wasn't feeling good, and this guy pulls right out in front of me in my little town in Franklin, Pennsylvania, in his pickup truck, almost caused me to wreck. And then he's flipping me off. He goes, I can't believe this guy does that, and then he has the gall to do that. He goes, I felt so disrespected. And then the guy's doing it over and over, and he's slamming on his brakes. He pulls into a gas station. He says, Brent, I followed him right into the gas station, jumped out of my car, threatened to kill him. He said, what was I thinking? You were thinking that you had to have his respect. Right? But why? Where does this come from? About 6 weeks ago, my wife and I went back to Pennsylvania, and I was marrying my niece. Well, I wasn't marrying my niece. I mean, Ancestry.com will go, you've got one branch on that tree. Here it is. But I was performing the wedding, so I was the ordained pastor doing the ceremony. And after they moved the wedding reception to another, like an Elks Lodge or something, and back in the back, they had like a bar back there, and my wife and I are standing there talking, and this guy looked very similar to this, kind of a giving me the heebie-jeebies. And he's been drinking, and he's kind of getting loud, and he's staring at my wife. She looked gorgeous in this dress she was wearing, and he's looking her up and down. She's getting uncomfortable, getting creeped out. I saw it, so she's kind of getting away beside me a little bit. And finally, the guy gets so blatant, he looks at her and he goes, "Wow, you look amazing in that dress." And then he looks at me and he goes, "But I'm not hitting on your wife or anything." And I looked at him, I said, "That's okay, because I hit back and I hit really hard." I'm the pastor at this wedding thing, right, going on? So I'm putting this on Facebook because I'm talking about something that caused me to feel rageful. Well, that was a righteous anger. I'm protecting my wife. There's a time, guys, when we are to be the lion, and there's times to be the lamb. But this was one of those moments. So I'm talking about this on a live Facebook feed. And when the thing was over with, I see this guy, and I talk about going 70 and 75 and a 70, and this guy posts, "Why were you doing 75 and a 70? And I'm going, he's pulling my leg. He's just teasing me because I was like, "Ooh, you were doing 75 and a 70. Well, a little bit later, I see another message from this guy. And he put this is like at 9:40 at night. He says, "Before you behave, treat everything like it's tomorrow's headlines." What he's saying is, be really careful what you're saying here because everybody's watching. What will others think when they read it? And most importantly, how will you, capital letters, feel when they or you read it? Just a suggestion. Heart. I want to smack this guy. I don't really know this guy. I mean, I recognize his name. I'm going, what? So I come back and I go, "Can you unpack that for me?" Well, there was nothing else that night. And I go to bed going, I don't know what this guy was doing. Next morning, I wake up to this. 6:58. We're in ministry. He's including both of us in this. If people see are here damaging details about us, i.e. road rage, fighting at a wedding reception, it could indeed affect our ministry, literally to the point of limiting how far we can go. I still struggle with repairing damage from my long past. It seems impossible at this point sometimes. All I'm saying is to walk in love. We don't have to conform to the world. There's too much at risk, my friend. The world doesn't need harder, tougher men. It needs kinder, gentler men. Oh, I wanted to hit him. And I'm going, what in the world are you saying here? Jesus was both the lion and the lamb when the situation was called upon, yet he did it without sin. What is he talking about here? And I couldn't understand. And so he comes back and he says to me, and I didn't share this message, but he comes back and he says, "You're putting these things up on Facebook. You're talking about road rage and fighting." And he says, "You're going to destroy your ministry and ruin your reputation by talking about this stuff." I knew there was a bigger story going on. So I begin to message back and forth with this guy. And I said, "First of all, I need you to know something. I don't care what other people think about me." It took me a long time to get there. Still struggle with it at times, but I'm mostly past it. But I do care what God thinks about me. And I do care about truth. And I am not willing to talk about the fluff stuff where I wear the mask. "How are you?" "I'm fine. I'm good." That doesn't bring me to the life to the full that God promised me. John 10:10 says, "The enemy's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life to the full." But if you're going to be one of these people that are going to try to fake it till you make it and look good to be good, you think that's the way it's supposed to look like? You will never experience freedom, and you will never get rid of your need for respect from others because you're going to be so bound up thinking you have to have their good opinion or you have to perform to a certain level to find you're good enough. Your good enough will never come from that. It only comes when you understand that the God of the universe as a believer is in you. End of story. So he begins to tell me how he was in a church and he had been on prescription drugs and they found out that he was abusing it and they let him go and he had been married 5 times and all this stuff's going through. And the reason he was saying this to me is because of what had happened to him. And I was reminded of Romans 14, verse 1 and 2, where it says, "When others are strong in opinion, like he was, but weak in the faith department, treat them gently, for they have their own history to deal with." And I'm realizing this guy's hurting. And for the next hour, I begin to go back and forth and encourage him to be honest and to be real and to talk about this. And he goes, "Where is it that you go to church? Because I can't talk about that in my church." He says, "I want that kind of freedom." And I said, "You don't get it from your church. You get it from understanding Christ in you is your true identity. Now, the church can enhance and remind and help you and renew. Yes, absolutely. But you have to take it in and you have to believe it. First, that God is who He says He is, and that you are who God says you are. You're forgiven. You're desired. You're totally righteous because of Christ in you, not on your flesh. So this guy was buying into all these lies, but why? This is 1 Thessalonians 5:23 in a diagram. Body, soul, spirit. We're made up of three parts. My body is my flesh, the thing you can see. My soul is not the eternal part of me. That's where I have my thoughts and my will and my emotions and I make my choices. But the core of who I am is my spirit. And the moment I truly believed, God's spirit, capital S, came into my spirit, small s. And now my identity is in Christ. Not in my performance and not what anybody else thinks about me. I am righteous because of Christ in me, and I don't need your respect anymore because I have everything I will ever need in Him. So I walked through these truths with this man, and he began to get it, and he goes, I want this desperately. But how do we get to that place? When I go to Alaska, one of the things I love to do is fish for salmon or halibut, and I'll get a fire going on the shores of Cook Inlet, and I'll use coal or some cottonwood, and I'll get the pan, and I'll put the grease in there, and I'll fillet the halibut out, and I'll roll it in some seasoning and butter and put it in that oil. And the simmering, you're getting hungry for lunch now, I know. But what is it that transforms that raw piece of fish into something that's really good for me? Is it the pan that I cooked it in? Is it the seasoning or the oil or the butter? What is it? It's the fire. It's the heat. Because it cooks out all the impurities so that it's good for me. That's what the Word of God does. I used to work in a steel mill a long time ago, and we would take scrap metals and melt them down to really high temperatures until all the impurities would rise to the surface. And then we'd take a thing called a ladle, and we could scrape all the impurities off the top. Because now, when that steel dries, it will be strong, mature, complete, like James 1 says we can be when we go through trials and put our trust in God. It can be used for an Abrams A1 tank or nuclear submarines or golf clubs or rifles, all these powerful things. God wants you to know that when you renew your mind with what's true and you trust and understand Christ is in you, you will do amazing things. And you will follow Him because you can't not, because He is now at your core. So, we're instructed in 2 Corinthians 10 to take these thoughts that we have, the unhealthy ones, captive. We have to think through what we're thinking is what it's saying. Romans 12:2 tells us to not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Whose job is it to do the transformation? Not ours. That's God's job. Ours is to do the renewing. To take those thoughts captive and then hold them against the fire, the Word of God, and say, is this true or is this a lie from the enemy? And why do we do that? Because then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the truth is this, I have been crucified with Christ. The old me is gone. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. No greater love. I'm sitting in Panera. I write there most mornings. You'll find me there in Anderson. I go and I write. And I'd seen this guy coming in. He was about 6'6", but he was starting to look like he was about 6'2", because every time I'd see him, I thought, does he have something going on with his spine? And that's not what it was at all. He was feeling so beaten down by the enemy that he was starting to look like Eeyore or, you know, a sad sack. And he's sitting in the corner with this pastor, and the pastor comes and gets me and says, hey, this man's name is John. Would you be willing to come over and pray with John? He lost his job months ago, and he's really struggling. I said, yeah. So I go over, and hi, John. I introduce myself. I said, tell me what's going on. And he begins to share with me the loss of a job. He's getting older now. He can't find a job. And I said, before we pray, I took a piece of paper and I said, I want to show you something. And I drew a triangle and I drew lines going across, four boxes, beliefs, thoughts, emotions, and actions at the top. I said, I want to start with the emotions you're experiencing right now. What emotions are you going through? He said, oh, man. He goes, I'm having so much anxiety. He said, I'm lonely. I feel like a failure. I'm worried. I'm doubtful. I'm afraid, all this stuff. And I said, well, then out of those emotions, what are the actions coming out of that? He said, for a while, I was yelling at my wife and throwing stuff and yelling at the kids. And he said, I was a mess. And then I just got to be where I was so lethargic, I didn't even want to look for a job anymore. And he goes, I'd come into Panera, and I was afraid to even see anybody because they'd be saying, hey, did you find a job yet? And I'd have to tell them, no. I said, let me ask you a few questions. So let's go back to your thought. What does that mean to you? He said, well, if I can't find a job, it means I'm going to lose my car. I'll have to probably downsize my house. I won't be able to keep up that cost of living, and I won't have everybody's respect anymore like I used to with my education and my job and my money. And I said, all right, now let's go down to beliefs, and I'm going to ask you the most important question. I said, what does that mean about you? And he began to cry. He says, I guess it means I'm not good enough. So I began to walk the other side of this little triangle I had drawn back up after renewing his mind with this scripture that Christ in me is my true identity. And I said, if you really believed that your identity was in Christ, would your thought be, I have to succeed or have this certain job or respect anymore to feel good enough? He goes, no, because I'd already have that because God's in me. I said, yes. And what would happen if you believed that? What would happen to your emotions? Would you still be afraid and doubtful and worried and ashamed and lonely and frustrated? He goes, no. He said, maybe we could find peace for the first time in a long time. He says, I'd probably feel joyful. I said, and if you did, what would happen to your actions? He said, I'd be out looking for a job right now. I wouldn't have to yell at my wife or kids. I could actually be loving them better because now I know who I am in Christ. And his face had totally changed. And it was 10 minutes. That's all it was. And I reached across the table and I said, that'll be $110. And we laughed. And every time I go in there now, if he comes in, he pulls that piece of paper out of his pocket and he shows me. And he goes, I've been renewing my mind with this every time the enemy hits me. He goes, it is changing everything in my life. He is being transformed because he's renewing his mind. What's already in him is coming out because the old had to be broken like a seed. When it falls to the ground, it has to be broken so that new life can come out. Are you tired of having that shell that you're inside of and it seems like you can't break out and you're getting more and more prideful because you're trying to fix those things with money or affairs or whatever it looks like and it's not working? In God's grace, here's what he's going to do. He's going to break you. He's going to allow you to make those choices where you get to the place where you choose the consequences because of those, and you will be broken. And then he is going to do a rocking job in your life because he's going to help you understand he's been the one sustaining you all along, and he's the one that's given you everything you will ever need. So as I sat there with John, I said, here's the verse I want you to take with you. Since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, and these I'm speaking to him, letting him know God knows, learn to think like him. Learn to think of your sufferings as a weaning away from the old sinful habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants, rather than being tyrannized by what you want. Let that sink in. He wants you to have that freedom and not be tyrannized, but he's saying you have to begin to think like me. What does that even look like? Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. You're blessed when you've lost what is most dear to you, for only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope because now there's more of God and his rule. He's saying challenges are gifts because I now, that you're saying, I can't do this on my own. That's where he wants you to be. you can give it to him and say, take this, heal it, make me that new creation you've promised. You don't have to have respect to find you're good enough. You already have everything you will ever need. You're no longer naked and afraid. You are complete in Christ Jesus. God, we struggle so much with these big five needs we were looking at. And when we don't get away, we try to manipulate the other person to give us what we think we should have or that we have to have. And all it does is we feel like we're not good enough because they're not giving it back, or we find ourselves feeling slimy because we're trying to manipulate them to get our needs met. But when we stop trying to get what we think we have to have, and we humble ourselves before the one who gave everything there's ever been so that we could have that life, and we say, Jesus, you are the giver and sustainer of life. I don't have to have respect. I don't have to have that affection that I'm trying to get out of someone else, because I have it through what you did on the cross for me. You respected my life enough. You loved me enough, God, that you sent your son to crush the head of the serpent. And now we are free. Because those who know God as Lord and Savior and are in Christ are free indeed. When we struggle, when we lash out, remind us who we really are. And when the enemy reminds us of our past, help us to remind him of his future, that he does not have one. He is a liar, but God, you are truth. And you are the light that is changing our lives. When we look to you, we see everything clearly. For those that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior this morning, I pray through the Holy Spirit that he's speaking to you right now. That you want to be different. You want to be changed. You want to know that you have a new identity, because the old identity is something that you want to run from, but you can't escape it. And the truth is, you can't escape it on your own. The only thing that cleans you up and transforms you permanently forever with no record of wrongs is the blood of Jesus. When you receive him as Lord and Savior, what he did for you transforms you forever. And what he did on that cross, there is no sin that the blood of Jesus does not cover. Run to him. Have no fear, because he is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what are your next steps for this week? I'll be here next week, and it's going to be a powerful testimony. You're going to get to hear my wife's story. I'm not going to give it away, but it's one of the biggest tearjerkers, but it's all going to wrap up for all of us in a way that you're going to feel encouraged, I promise. So between now and next week, the next steps you're going to be following are simply these. When the enemy hits you with whatever it is he's causing these unhealthy emotions to happen, I want you to go back to what you're thinking. And I want you to renew your mind and go against that lie. And you're going to tell the enemy this: my worth and value have nothing to do with my performance or the opinions of others. Why? Because I am who God says I am. And he says, I am totally righteous in him. I'm totally forgiven. I'm loved. I'm cherished. I'm desired. I am his child. End of story. I'm no longer naked and afraid. Amen.